The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Well, let's jump into God's Word today as we are in a Christmas series entitled See What God Has Done. Today our text is Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Last week we looked at the element of Jesus as light. We looked at Luke chapter 1, and we looked at Zechariah's prophecy in regards to his son, John the Baptist, and how he was going to be the forerunner of Jesus. We saw in that Zechariah said that Jesus was going to be like the sunrise, to rise upon the people, because we were in darkness, we were walking in darkness, and we were in the shadow of death, and we need to be led into peace. And Jesus is the only one that can bring us out of darkness, to bring us out of the shadow of death, and is the only one who can help us to be at peace with God. Now today we're going to look at another element of what God has done through this Christmas story, through another one of these Christmas narratives in Matthew chapter 1. And it is to see that God has sent him as Savior. Now, in doing these particular sermons, what it feels like to me is that we're taking one pie of all this element of truth, and we're just taking the slices out of that pie, if you will, of the wonderful, glorious picture of who Jesus is. So is Jesus still the Savior as a part of the light? Certainly, if we're brought out of darkness, he's saved us out of darkness. But what we're doing is simply trying to unpack a little bit at a time for our benefit, for our edification as a believer, to understand who Jesus is that we're celebrating at this Christmas time. But also, it's a reminder for those of you in this room and those who are watching online who maybe aren't really truly understanding what this Christmas season is all about. Maybe for you, it's just been for years about a tree and presents and even maybe a manger scene set up in your home. It's so much more than that. Today, what we're going to see is that God didn't send Jesus just to be a child, just to have a manger scene, to have kids dress up as shepherds and wise men, to have some kind of narrative play that they can do. But there's something beautiful in the picture, even in the name that has been chosen for our Savior, at the name of Jesus. What goes into a name? That's what I want to unpack today. It's to see that this name that has been given to him was not a name that was faddish or something that was just simply from his heritage, but it was a name by which it was given by God himself for a purpose. Jesus, see him today in his name and in his glory that he is Savior. I want us to relish in that reality today. For those of you that hear this word, those of you who have been saved, maybe it's just a reminder back into God, what God has done for you. Now, you have your Bible open to Matthew chapter 1. And I want to give you a couple of other books that you can either mark or that you can write down. These are going to be some reference points that we're going to get to. We're going to look at several passages today because I want to look at this holistically, that we can see from Old Testament and New Testament this glorious picture that's being fulfilled in the name that is given to him. So I would encourage you to mark Psalm chapter 2. We're going to look at Psalm 2 in just a moment and Genesis chapter 12. Psalm 2 and Genesis 12, that'll be enough for now that you can point and put something in your Bible or a finger mark or just write it down because we're going to go there. We'll have them on the screen for you in a moment, but at least want you to have that reference point. We're going to look at several passages today as we understand and unpack the story. Now, by the nature of this particular type of sermon, when we're looking at just almost just a phrase out of this paragraph, by nature, this is even more a challenge for preparation because you have to look at all these other passages of Scripture and understand them in the context, and for you as well, because we're not just standing in one particular text, but we're trying to unpack the gems in this passage of Scripture so that we can understand it in all of its glory. Now, if we just walk out of here and you just say, okay, this is another great just Christmas sermon, we know it's about Jesus and yada yada, that is not what I want you to walk out of here with. I want us to walk away every week relishing the goodness and the greatness of who Jesus is and all that God has done. I want us to see what God has done in this glorious story. I hope that when you walk out of here today that you will even say the name of Jesus with a fuller understanding of what it means. Most of us think it's just a name that was given to call him and that would be the child. And there is so much more to the name. Let's read the passage of Scripture this morning. Matthew 1, verse 18 through 25. This is one of the two birth narratives. We have one in Luke. We have one here in Matthew. And preceding these passages of Scripture is a genealogy of Jesus that we see from verse 1 through verse 17. And then we get here to verse 18 and you see this word now. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ. Because what the purpose of Matthew is to do is connect Jesus all the way back to his heritage. If you see even there in verse 2 where it tells us that we're talking about an Abraham, but you'll see there in verse 1 that Matthew is connecting this glorious sovereign plan of God to give us this now in verse 18 because of what God was doing and all his fulfillment when he says this is the genealogy of Jesus. He connects him to Abraham, who is the faith father, and he connects him to David, who is the promise of the king, which we will look at next Sunday morning. And so when we get to this word, now, don't miss the beauty of now. Because through all of this glorious picture of 42 generations, because he says in verse 17, this is generation from this time to this time. 14, this generation to this generation. 14, this time to this time. Another 14. That's all these generations that he's giving us this glorious picture. And he said, now, in this moment, in this time. Why now? And so as we unpack this glorious picture of all of this waiting, this longing of this promise that God gave to Abraham some 2,000 years before and now. Understand, you who in this room who are believers, you are just in the blip of the time of all of God's plan. We think that we're something special. There's multiple generations of people who are here who probably did a lot more than what we ever did. But we get to relish in the now. In this wonderful birth of Jesus. And we can just look and say, oh God, and all this wonderful picture plan that you are, now God sends the Savior. Let's read the text. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed, or in our terminology, engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name, say it with me, Jesus. This one paragraph is so, so rich with goodness. This coming Christmas Eve, we will have our Christmas Eve worship service at 5 o'clock, and we're going to unpack that beautiful meaning of Emmanuel next Sunday morning. We're going to unpack this beautiful connection and all of this kingly line of David, and we're going to see Jesus as our King. It is so good. If you would have brought your sack lunch, we'd have bring it all today, but we don't. Today, we're going to unpack verse 21. Look at it again with me, please. She will bear a son. And notice this angel speaking to Joseph. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. What is in a name? For us this morning, what I want to start with is simply to unpack what this means. In our society, I know even when we were having children, it was commonplace, and I would hear many people do it before they would name their child. They would even look up what the most popular names were of that day. And then some people will say, oh, that's a popular name, so let's narrow it down and pull one of those. That's why in certain time frames, you have so many people that are named more of one particular thing. But some of you might like to be rebels, and you may look at that list and say, let's choose a child that's not on that list so you can be different. This past weekend, I had to travel to North Alabama for my uncle's funeral, who had fought a battle of cancer. And while we're there, I saw one of my cousins who had a child, one of my great cousins, and had a child and they called his name. I'm like, what is his name? Like, it wasn't on popular list or unpopular. It was just a creative name. I didn't never heard of that. Like, it's not a family name. It's not a heritage name. But some of us in culture, even today, I think the fad now is to be creative in this newness of kind of names. We're going to look back later, you know. We're going to say, what was your name? For Joseph and Mary, there was no list of popular names at that particular time because that was not the case for them. And even when you think about this name here for Joseph and Mary, this name Jesus is not even in their history line. When you look at Matthew chapter 1, and you look in all of these generations that precede, these 42 generations from Abraham to him, Jesus is not there. There's something significant about this name. Now, I want you to understand that when this was written, this language that we read in the New Testament was written in the Greek language because it was a commonplace vocabulary of the day. But most likely, Jesus and his apostles most probably spoke Aramaic, which is a form of Hebrew. So in this particular meaning, when this name was given, there's a transliteration of a Hebrew name, and I want you to hear what the Hebrew name means, because when you hear what this name means, it helps us to understand when you say the name Jesus, what you're saying is something that God prescribed, what he promised in regards to who this is going to be. His name means Yahweh saves. His Hebrew name would have been Joshua, Yeshua. When you think about this genealogy, again, of chapter 1, all this genealogy, 42 generations, there's not even a Joshua that's mentioned. Now, Joshua was a name that had been mentioned before, but why in this particular moment? You say, immediately some of you are thinking, wait a minute, I know a Joshua in the Old Testament. I know of somebody else in the Old Testament that's named Joshua. Yes. But I want you to think for just a moment, who's prescribing the name? God through the angel. You are going to call him Joshua, Jesus. Why? Because understand, don't miss it. Go back to verse 18, and what's the first word, church? Now. It's now time for God to save. You're going to name him Jesus. Now, immediately, Joseph is probably thinking, that's not my family's name. That's not my father's name. That's not my genealogical name. I got 42 generations and nobody's got that name. Why? Joshua. Because God wanted to save. Now understand, in that culture, in that day, a Hebrew name had meaning. It wasn't something just off a whim of what was popular, what was unpopular, but when they chose a name, it was a name by which they were hoping for what their child was going to be. So Joseph and Mary didn't have to guess. God was prescribing what the role was going to be of their child. Yahweh saves. Now, I want you to understand something. If you look back at verse 21, and if we took out a phrase of this verse, the Jewish people and we ourselves could be guessing in regards to what this name means. What's the purpose? If we were to read it this way, she will bear a son and you shall call his name Jesus, period. Now, if that was the case and you're a Jewish person and you're sitting there listening to that and you could say, oh, great, God is going to save. And then you could fill in the blank in regards to what he was going to save from. Because when you understand their history, oh my goodness, their history was a longing for God to save. But let's think back just for a little bit of those in the Old Testament, because there was some heritage and there was some line in regards to this name that's used before. Let me remind you of one, and it's actually in the whole book of Joshua. Joshua, his name. Joshua was the successor to Moses, because Moses had not honored God's name and held him high, because the second time that the people needed water, Moses was supposed to speak to the rock. But Moses got angry and he struck the rock. And because of that, God says, you're not going to the promised land because you didn't make me and hold me holy before the people. And so he couldn't go in the promised land. And so Joshua was going to be the successor. And Joshua becomes a foreshadowing, meaning a type of in regard to the one who is going to be the full savior. Because in many ways, Joshua, the people, the leader of Israel, was like a savior to them. Because he's leading them out of a bondage and out of a wilderness to lead them into the promised land. He was a savior for them. Now, we use this term savior loosely in our culture. I will hear people say, oh man, that person was my savior. And what I mean by that is that person gets us out of a bad situation. For example, someone who's broken down on the side of a road. I saw a picture of someone that I knew some recently broke down on the side of the road, had a flat tire, couldn't take care of it, simply there in a spot, and they needed help. And so along comes somebody who was able to fix the situation. That person was their savior. You may be in a spot where financially you're like, man, you maybe go to a hospital and you get this bill and you think your insurance is supposed to pay a certain percentage, you get it. But even the bill itself that you get is way beyond what you're thinking. You're thinking, how in the world am I going to take care of this? And you're desperately needing a savior to get out of this situation, whether that's going to be somebody giving you some kind of help or whether God's going to help you figure out some kind of way. But then all of a sudden, maybe you get this phone call or this email or this letter in the mail where it says that there's some kind of foundation that says, hey, there's this thing, this policy and this program that if you apply for it, you might have your load light and they might even take care of it for you. That's a savior to fix your situation. We use this term lightly. That's my savior. But God is not talking about saving us from some kind of financial situation or saving us from being broken down on the side of the road. This now in verse 18 is for something far greater than that. There is a need. So did Joshua save the people way back to lead the people? Yes, he becomes Joshua. He leads them out. But listen, it wasn't permanent. I'm going to give you a verse. You want you to write it down. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. Because in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8, the author of Hebrews says, if we needed a permanent rest, Joshua didn't lead into a permanent rest, but he led the people out of Israel into a rest. But there was a need for a greater rest for one to come. So Joshua becomes a type of the Savior that we need. And so Jesus becomes a Savior that's more permanent, more fitting, and more perfect than what Joshua was. There's another Joshua in the Old Testament. Haggai chapter 1. Joshua was a high priest. If you remember, when we first went into the coronavirus lockdown, I preached through Haggai. In Haggai chapter 1, God has to send Haggai the prophet because Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the governor had become lackadaisical in their leadership. God had led them, led the people of Israel from their Babylonian exile back to their land. And Haggai and Zerubbabel were supposed to be responsible for helping the people build the temple. And they got lackadaisical and they started building their own houses. And the prophet comes and says, hey, Joshua, Zerubbabel, your job is to get to work and trust the Lord to build this place for the glory of the Lord to come. And so we have another picture of a Joshua who was to come to help save the people so they could be able to have an opportunity to have the glory of the Lord. But now God is jumping forward in time, some 500 years, and he says, but now you're going to call him Joshua. Translated in the Greek as Jesus, because it's not just that you need a building to be a temple for the presence of God. You need the presence of God. See the significance in the name. When we say Jesus, we're saying we have one that's far greater than to lead us out of any of our wildernesses. When we say we have Jesus, we're saying we have a Yahweh who's redeeming us and is not just giving us a building, but giving us himself. Oh, Christmas Eve, he's Emmanuel. Yahweh saves. But I want you to understand something, because when we think of who Jesus is, I want to clarify and just make absolutely certain that you understand. When God says to Mary that you're going to have a child, going to be conceived by the Holy Spirit, this did not mean that Jesus did not exist prior to this moment. Understand clearly. Before he was Jesus, he was always God the Son. Always God the Son. So when you hear that he is Yahweh saves, He himself was always God. And I want you to see in the Old Testament a beautiful picture. We don't have time to look at all of them, but I want to show you one. That there was still this picture in the Old Testament that the Son had to be loved, had to be worshipped in order to be saved from our peril. Please turn to Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is rightly called a messianic psalm, which means that it is looking forward of the promise of the Messiah to come. We only have time to look at just a few of these verses. We don't have time to unpack this entire chapter, but I want you to see verse 11 and verse 12. Again, the point here is before this child is called Jesus, he was always God the Son. It was at this fitted time that he's coming for God to save us. But please see the picture in the bass in the Old Testament that God was still saying that we still needed the Son. Psalm 2:11. Serve the Lord. Do you notice that that Lord is in all caps? That means that's Yahweh, God Yahweh. Serve Yahweh with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the who? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled, but blessed are all who take refuge in him. Fear the Lord and kiss the Son, which means to worship, to bow to him. Because again, if we need saving, then it means that if we don't get saved, we're heading towards peril. And what does Psalm 2 say there? You need to kiss the Son, you need to worship the Son, you need to bow to the Son. Because if you don't, there's going to be wrath that's going to be kindled and you're going to perish in your way. But oh, blessed are those who take refuge in him. So here in Psalm 2, all the way looking forward. And so when you get to this wonderful conjunction of verse 18 that says now. Now they have the opportunity not just to understand this metaphor of kissing the Son to bowing to him. Now he's going to be with them that he actually can bow before him. Jesus. Yahweh saves. I'll give you one more. I'll just quote it for you. You can write it down. Before he was also known as Jesus. He was always known as God the Son. And we've studied this in John, the Gospel. Jesus was also known as the Word. In John 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh. Oh, connect the dots between these glorious Gospels in the Old Testament and the New Testament. His name is... Oh my goodness, yes! Let's try it again. His name is... Yeah, he's Yahweh saved. So when you say that name, remember that song that some of you probably sang? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Oh, that meaning of that, it's the name. We're not just saying, yeah, I gave my life to Jesus. You gave your life to the one who saves. That's what you gave your life to. You didn't just give it to some kind of cliché-ish name and it's a popular name. No, when you say your name, Jesus saying, he saves. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 1. Now you and I sitting in this room and we're reading this passage of scripture, we're hearing this sermon this morning as a child, as an adult, as a senior adult, and regardless of your situation, your circumstances, most of us immediately think, well, I know why he came to save. But the angel has to clarify, to make it crystal clear so that we're not going to be ambiguous and try to do guesswork in regards to what he's coming to save from. Look back at Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. You should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their... Now, listen. Understand prior to this moment, these Jewish people want a savior, but they want a political savior. So if the angel doesn't say he's coming to save you from your sins, they could be thinking, finally, finally, The King is coming to rescue us from all of our years of political oppression, because it goes back hundreds of years. It goes back to 586 BC when you have Babylonian exile. So they're in Babylon. And so they're there until the Persian Empire comes in and takes over. Then they're under Persian rule. And then you have the Greeks that come in, and they're under Greek rule until the Romans come in. So at this particular time, they're under Roman rule. So for all of these years, imagine in your own lifetime, whether you're 50 years or 60 years old or 20 years old, and you live, that seems like a long time. Imagine your family generation for 500 years would say, one day that Messiah is going to come, but I can't wait, because man, I sure am tired of these Babylonians. I sure am tired of these Persians. I sure am tired of these Greeks. I'm tired of these Romans. Oh, Yahweh, save! And so he's coming, but not to do what they want. And some of you in this particular moment, in this particular situation, you get frustrated with whatever political affiliation you are in, and people get unsettled. And I'm going to just tell you something. It doesn't matter whatever political affiliation you are. The King is still the King. Now you have preferences and allegiances, and I'm not here to affirm one particular political party or not. We need to understand that Yahweh still rules. And so the King, the angel, is coming to say, you're going to call him Jesus because he's going to save people from their sins. Now what do we need? Why do we need saving from that? I'm going to show you a linear line that you understand why we need saving. Now understand something. For what I'm about to show you, if you have not placed faith in this one that's here to save, this is a trajectory that you were on. Your sins will lead you to death. And then your death will lead you to God's wrath, which will lead you to be condemned to hell, which will then lead you to a final judgment, and then lead you to a lake of fire. So when the angel says he's going to be the Yahweh that saves, because he's going to save you from your sins, this is the end road. Connected to Psalm 2. Kiss the Son, unless he be angry with you, his wrath be kindled. This is the picture. When you say, those of you who are believers, and if you make this claim, you make this statement, says, I'm saved. We say it so lightly. You're saved from death. You're saved from God's wrath. You're saved from hell. You're saved from God's judgment. And you're saved from the lake of fire. Do you have a reason to be thankful to be saved? There you go. Yes. I'm not saved. I'm saved. Woo, I'm saved. Far better than being on the side of the road and not having a flat tire, and you find out that your spare is dry rotted. Man, that needs a savior for that. But something far greater than that, than having a financial situation in the hospital. I'm saved because I was destined for the eternal judgment of God and the lake of fire. I'm saved. So if you're sitting here in this room with your child, your teenager, adult, you're walking at home or you're working, you're saying, I don't think I need him. You need him. This is the darkness we talked about last week. This is the shadow of death that we're talking about. You're on a trajectory, and Satan keeps you blind to the trajectory of these arrows. I'm not heading anywhere. Man, I pray that God lifts the veil to help you to see. This is why he says, and now in verse 18. And now the fullness of time has come. Why? Because the angel says to Joseph, hey, call him Jesus because Yahweh is here to save. Let me give these verses to you quickly on the screen just so you can write them down, so you can see this is not just me saying this. That trajectory, here's the verses, Romans 6:23. I'm going to quote these for you for the sake of time. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 2:5, because of your hard and penitent heart, you're storing up wrath for the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes is not, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I looked, and there was a great white throne, the one who seated on that throne. And then verse 14. And all death in Hades was gathered together, and he was cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. This is why the angel says in Matthew 1, verse 21, he's coming to save his people from their sins. We're all on this trajectory. Every one of us. So if you're here in this room and you've not placed faith in Jesus, understand his name is Jesus because he came to set you free. You're trapped, you're in bondage, you're destined, your judgment is coming. It's coming. And once you close your eyes, there is nothing that stops the trajectory. Do you understand that? Nothing. Please go back to the previous screen. Because when you go and you're looking, you say, I'm dying. Well, I've got a chance. Wrath is going to come. I'm going to be condemned to hell. Well, maybe I'll get a chance at the final judgment. You can't plead, beg, bargain, buy, steal, whatever it may be. You can't justify your actions and try to hold yourself up better than the person who's over here that's in hell and say, man, he did more than I am. Why am I here? Because it's not against him. It's against a holy God. So if you were here this morning and you have been saved and you've been set free, praise God for saving you from sins. We all need saving. So I pray that when you say the words, I'm saved, I pray that God will sink it deep into you. It's a far greater meaning to be saved. Now this asks, help us to understand this reality. You say, well, can I be saved by any other way? Oh, no. Acts 4, verse 11 and 12 says it like this. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You can't pray to Buddha. You can't pray to Muhammad. You can't pray to anybody else that's going to save your soul. It is Jesus alone, because Jesus alone is the only one that God said to the angel, he's the only one that can save you from your sins. Now, the question that some of you may be asking back in this passage of Scripture, back to Matthew chapter 1, if Jesus came to save us from our sins, then what about all those who will be before him in this genealogy? 42 generations of people. Now listen closely to what I'm about to tell you. Jesus is the Savior for all time and all people. Now listen to me closely again. This does not mean that all those here that were preceding him get a second chance now that Jesus came. But that does not mean that all those people are lost. I'm going to explain to you why. Anyone who gets saved from their sins gets saved in the same way. There must be faith in the Son. But all those generations that preceded have to have faith in what God had revealed to them. But listen to me, there's enough clarity from Genesis to Matthew to say that there is going to be a Savior to come. And so the people would still need Jesus to save them from their sins. But it's in this moment that I'm going to show you that Jesus is the one that is the finality to put all the sacrificial system at bay. He is the completion, that there is no longer any high priest. He's the satisfaction to secure eternal redemption. He's the satisfaction for the wrath that is going to be poured out to rescue us from the judgment and hell. So all those preceding still had to place faith in the one that was to come. Let's choose one. Look at your genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. Because I want you to see very clearly, because notice the connection. Look with me at verse 1 and verse 2. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham is about 2,000 years prior to Jesus. What about him? How did he get saved? How in the world is he going to be able to come to faith in Jesus? Now listen closely to me. You need to be careful how you answer this question as a believer. If you say that these people prior to Jesus get saved any other way, you've just opened up a Pandora's box to say that anybody else can be saved different ways. You can only be saved one way, and that's through the Son. That's why the now is in verse 18. This is the birth of the promise that all of those people have been waiting for. This is where we need like 3 hours so I can just take you through this genealogical promises to be able to see. And Hebrews chapter 11 that holds out the hall of faith of all those people who are looking forward to the promise that comes. That's why Hebrews chapter 11 ends and says they didn't receive the promise, but they were looking forward. What was the promise? The now. So turn with me to Genesis 12. I want to show you this beautiful picture. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. In Genesis 15, this is the promise where Abraham was given in regards to the one that's going to come. Remember, how are we saved? By I have failed in 17 years of preaching. You were saved by faith, through grace, through Christ alone. So all of what we see in the Old Testament, they're saved by faith, not by works, not by some genealogical promise that they are just connected to the Jewish system, because the Scripture tells us very clearly it's not just being Jew alone that's going to save them, but faith in the one who's going to come. In Genesis 12, God steps on the scene and speaks to Abraham back in chapter 11. And so he says to him, verse 1 through 3, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's houses to the land that I'll show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the what? Earth shall be blessed." Not just Jewish people, but the families of the earth. Let me put it to you this way. Jews and Gentiles. Every race, every people group, every socioeconomic status, through you, Abraham, I'm going to bless the people. And through you, the families of the earth. There's one problem. Abraham doesn't have a child. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look towards heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them." Remember the promise in Genesis 12? I'm going to bless you where the families of the earth are going to be blessed. So now God has given him a visual picture. Can you number all these stars, Abram? Can you? Verse 5, and he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven, number the stars if you're able to number them." I'd love to hear God say that to Abram. If you're able to number them, come on. "Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be." And verse 6, what does it say? And he what? Believed. Faith. He believed the Lord, and it counted to him as what? Righteousness. Oh, there's a great picture. You say, well, that's not the gospel. What? Turn to Galatians with me. Remember what we said here when we get to the now in Matthew 1 verse 18. Now is the coming that Jesus will save us from our sins. That's the good news. That's the gospel, right? But so we said prior to this that Jesus is a savior for all time, that there's a promise, because who's the one that's going to bless all the families of the earth? Who? Only Jesus can be the one that can bless all the families of the earth. Abram can't do it. Isaac, his son, can't do it. Jacob can't do that. It's not possible for all those people. It's just through them is the promise. And so notice in this beautiful picture, Galatians chapter 3, Paul is talking about the gospel. He's saying that we're not saved by works. Galatians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Oh, hear this beautiful picture as Paul is talking to the Galatian people that we're not saved by the law or by works. Let's start with me, if you would, at verse 5. "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abram believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Now notice the connection. Notice again in verse 5. Is God going to save by works and miracles or works of the law or by hearing with faith? How is he going to save? By faith. "Just as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness." So this is the stage. This is kind of what Paul's setting up, that he's saying Abraham was saved by believing, and then notice verse 7. Such a beautiful picture. Now then, it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the what? Beforehand to Abraham saying, quote, in you shall all the nations be blessed. End quote. That's the gospel. So you say, how did Abraham get saved? He believed the gospel. What's the gospel? In you, Abraham, all the nations are going to be blessed. It was a limited understanding. He didn't say, by the way, his name is going to be Jesus. It could be born to Joseph and Mary. He's going to come from this particular tribe. It's going to be 42 generations and the angel's going to come. No, all he told him is, in you, there's going to be a blessing to all the nations. And Abraham believed what God said by faith, and he was saved. And Paul calls it the gospel. Because it was the good news that even in 2,000 years ago, there was a promise that Yahweh was going to save. Do you see it? Are you still full of carbohydrates and biscuits and jelly and bacon and muffins all back there? So 2,000 years ago, for those of you watching online, we had a breakfast fellowship and they're a little stuffed in here. So 2,000 years ago, there was this promise in you. And then you unpack that little by little as you go on in history. God is making that a little bit more clear. And you get up to Isaiah when he says, hey, there's going to be a virgin and there's going to be a child. They're going to name him Emmanuel. Guess what text does the angel quote? That Isaiah passage, there's going to be a child and his name is going to be Emmanuel. But to Abraham, all he knew was from him, God was going to bless people. And so Abraham believed it. So was Abram saved? Let's try that one more time. Was Abraham saved? Yes. That's why you can say Yahweh saves for all time and for all peoples, because it was the fact that God was still saving people. But he was waiting for, he needed for all the people in this genealogy who placed faith in him. There's many people that are here who had wonderful halls of faith. It's in Hebrews chapter 11 that's listed, many of them that is there, but they still had to look forward. But I want to show you, even though they were saved looking forward, the payment for God's wrath towards their sin still had to be made. So as Abram believes and God counts it as righteousness to him, listen closely. I've taught this before. I want you to get this so you understand. So when Abraham and those of the Old Testament faith looks forward and places faith in Jesus, God saves them, gives them righteousness, and then the wrath that needs to be poured out upon them is pushed forward, awaiting for the Holy One to come to satisfy the holiness of God and pay for the wrath of God upon all sin. So even though Abraham is 2,000 years before the Messiah is born, there's still a need for Jesus to be born so that he can go to the cross and so that God's wrath could be satisfied, so that Romans 2:5 doesn't have to be for you, that you don't have to have a hard, impenitent heart storing up wrath for the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So looking forward, they're looking forward to the Messiah to come so that Yahweh can save them, and the wrath that's going to be poured out could be satisfied. You are looking back to Jesus, and if you place faith in Jesus, that payment was satisfied, but the wrath is on you. That's why John 3, when Jesus says, every one of us are condemned because we're destined for that wrath, unless we believe. And we believe, what are we believing? We're believing that the one who came, the now, in Matthew 1:18, that the now came, that Jesus came, the Yahweh came to be able to satisfy the payment to pay for my sins. Let me show it to you. Romans 3, very quickly. All time, all people. Verse 9, Romans 3. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, or put it this way, Jews and Gentiles are under sin. As it is written, no one is righteous. No, not one. How many people are righteous? No one. How many people are good? No one. That's why you get to verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, that's to satisfy the wrath of God, by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance, He passed over former sins. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Nahum, Micah. All those people looking forward placed faith in God, but there was still a need for the wrath to be satisfied. That's why you see right there in verse 25, and it says it was God's righteousness, forbearance to pass over the former sins. God didn't wink at it and say, I'll let them by. That would be inconsistent with the judgment and the justice of God. God is a holy God and has to judge sin. Listen, when Jesus came, it wasn't plan B, and prior to Jesus was plan A. Every one of us, from Adam and Eve to the very last person who will be born before Jesus returns, is in desperate need of Yahweh saves. Everyone. So this, that righteous forbearance, it was passed over. So as Abraham believed, God's wrath pushed forward. As Isaiah believed, God's wrath pushed forward. Daniel, wrath pushed forward. Micah, wrath pushed forward. And then when Jesus came, all of the wrath of God poured out on Christ. You're wondering why the sky turns dark when Jesus dies? It's because when you look in the Old Testament, there was darkness when wrath and judgment would come. It is in that moment that God is pouring out all of His wrath upon all of that that's been pushed forward. And that's why when the angel says His name will be called Jesus, because He's coming to save us from our sins. You who had sins that were placed forward, and some of us have stacked up some debt of sin. But listen closely, I don't care if your stack is this big or yay big that you can't even put a top to it. Every one of us is in need of being delivered from the wrath to come. Now look, this is not just for the Jews. It was for all people. That's why we saw it in Romans 3. It says, but for the Israel and for the Greeks, it's for all of us. And for the sake of our time, I want to show you just two things. I have more that's here. If you want more of my notes, I'll give them to you. But for the sake of our time, I want to show you two things. Keep your finger here, but we're going to come back to it. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 1. I want you to see that even the Jews knew that they were needing not just political salvation, they themselves needed a Savior for their soul and their sins. I'm going to show you Mary's own statement. Mother of Jesus, Luke chapter 1, verse 47, as she is praising the Lord, as she sings this song, notice let's actually get to verse 46. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. If you come from a church culture where Mary has been elevated almost to the point of a saving individual, hear her own cry. She knew that the one that she was giving birth to had to save her soul. She who, if anyone is to say, well, she gets kind of a a wink and just kind of lets by. No, she herself says, I'm praising God that Yahweh saves. And there was this longing, not just for Jewish people. There was a longing for God to come and rescue Jews and Gentiles. Just one chapter over, Luke chapter 2, there was this man, Simeon, who was at the temple. And the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he was not going to die until he saw the promise of the one that was going to come. Please hear what he says. Let's just look at verse 28 of Luke 2. He took him up, meaning he took Jesus in his arms, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your, that you have prepared in the presence for all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. I have good news for you. You're not left out of the promise of God. Jews and Gentiles, he came, and so Simeon is rejoicing. He's in the temple. Oh my goodness, he's saying that God came to save Gentiles too in the temple. Why? Because he's Joshua. Remember Joshua from the high priest at Haggai chapter 1? Because the one that's going to become the Joshua now that Jesus saves is not just to build a temple for the glory of the Lord. He is the glory of the Lord. Now turn back to the genealogy of Matthew 1. Jesus is the Savior for all peoples and all time. And I want you to see, even here in Matthew 1, some of you are sitting here in this room and listening maybe today or maybe 5 years from now. And some of you are thinking, my life is such a mess. How in the world could God save me? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? The genealogy of Jesus is filled with messy people. The Son of God. The Savior. Yahweh saves. It's filled with messy people. I mean, look at one. Let me just show you one. Verse 10. Hezekiah, the father of who? Manasseh. Oh my goodness. If you read the book of Kings and read the book of Chronicles, he's one of the most wicked, vile kings that ever lived. And he's in the line of Jesus. Why? Because God was fulfilling a promise that he gave all the way back to David and all the way back to Abraham. Says, from you, there's going to be one that's going to come alive. Listen to me. God is going to fulfill his word. Now, we don't know that Manasseh ever got saved. But let me show you this beautiful picture. Even here in this genealogy, there is a picture of God even placing the Gentile peoples even in the genealogical record. How many of us are guilty of just blowing through genealogies when you're reading? Y'all are lying. And such begat such and such. Chapter 5. Oh, that's good. But see this beauty of God's glory. Look at verse 3. And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, by who? Tamar. Now her story is not glorious. Acts like a prostitute. She ends up getting pregnant by Judah. And most likely, she's not a Jew. She's most likely a Canaanite in the genealogy of Jesus. Now you say, why in the world, if this is a story of Jesus, why would we not hide the bad stuff? Because God wants us to see the real stuff. That he came to save real people, real sinners, real messy people. Because if this was all filled with just perfect people, you know what we would say? I don't fit. And we say, well, I'm always on the outside. But here, even this glorious picture. Let me show you three more. Verse 5. And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by who? Rahab. Do you know who Rahab was? She was another prostitute. And most likely a Canaanite as well. So here, because in the story, here's the thing. She's not just here. Here's a glorious picture because she's actually in Hebrews chapter 11 in the hall of faith of people who's listed as having faith in this moment that these spies go to the rooftop to her house and she believes. keep going. Verse 5. And Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth. There's a book called Ruth. And she's most likely a Moabite. She is a Moabite. And yet she becomes the father of Obed. He becomes the father of Jesse. Becomes the father of David. This is so good. is in this glorious picture of redeeming the very people. Here's what's, if you go back and you read the Israelite history, when the people of Israel are supposed to go into some of these lands, they're supposed to wipe out some of these people. These people shouldn't be in this genealogical record. But God in His grace, He puts them there to say to you and me, when we feel like an outcast and we feel like that we're not worth it, He's saying, you're here. Because Yahweh says. And there's one more. Verse 6. And Jesse, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. That wasn't a good story either. It's messy. Let's call it like it is. David sinned, had an adulterous relationship. Uriah's wife is a Hittite. So you got Canaanites, Moabites, and Hittites in this genealogical record. And here we see God still saves people. You say, why is that there? Because let me tell you something. It's going to give you a hint. Matthew's gospel is written to Jewish people to help them to understand that the Messiah that came didn't come just for them. And their prideful, boasting arrogance. So even here, in this genealogical record, why would He list them out? Because He wants even these Jewish people who are boasting that they were the chosen people to say, no, all the way from the beginning, all the way from Abraham, that the promise that was given in Genesis chapter 12, that you, Abraham, from you, all the peoples are going to be blessed. It's right here. So for you, count yourself blessed that God now has you in the line. All mess and all. And that is why that we call this church redemption, because God can redeem anyone. He can redeem prostitutes. He can redeem wicked kings and save them and turn them around, because there's some stories in here, some people who were vile, and then God did some redemption. Praise the Lord. I want you to see the first word in verse 18 one more time. What's that word? Now. My now, my life change came several years ago. In 1986. I have a now. Because Yahweh says. Do you have a now? The birth of Jesus Christ. Coming to set people free, to save us from our sins. Have you trusted, placed faith in, believed in, like Abraham did, like Isaac did, like Jacob did, and like many others in this room have you placed the faith in the only one who can save? Listen very closely. There is no church name. There is no pastor. There is no priest. There is no denomination that can save you. Acts 4:12. There is only one name under heaven by which we must be saved. And that name is? Have you been saved? If not, then this very moment that I stand here, you don't have to wait till we begin to sing. You can believe just like Abraham did. And you say, oh Lord, I believe. I believe. But you have a fuller picture than Abraham did. He had one phrase. You have the whole book to give us the picture that from Adam and Eve, when the curse took place and God spoke to Eve, the first promise, He said, from you, Eve, there's going to be one from you that's going to be the seed that's going to crush his head. And then Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, and He says, from you, there's going to be all the peoples are going to be blessed. Then Isaiah, there's going to be one that's going to be a child that's going to be born. His name is Emmanuel. Malachi chapter 4, when Malachi says, look, there's going to be one that's the forerunner, and his name's going to be Elijah, because the Son of Righteousness is going to come. And then we get Matthew chapter 1, and you shall call his name Jesus, because he's going to save people from their sins. You and I have a glorious gospel to share this Christmas season. His name is Jesus. His name is Yahweh saves, and He saves you. So relish in that. Give thanks to that, but see other people who are on the trajectory of sin and death and God's judgment and God's hell in the lake of fire. That's what you need saving from. If you've not done so, I pray today you will. Let's pray. Father, we bless Your name that You have sent Your Son as Jesus. Yahweh saves. Oh God, this Christmas season, we're so thankful. So thankful. You are perfect in the naming of Your Son for the very reasons that we have looked at today. Oh, the culmination of years and genealogies leading up to the now, so that we could be saved. For those in this room and those who are watching online who have been saved, who have placed faith in You just like Abraham has done, You gave us the righteousness of Jesus, forgiveness of our sins, wrath removed, praise God, eternity secured in Your hands. Thank You. But there may be some, God, that's in this room and some who are listening today who've not done that. They've been trying to find salvation in many other things besides the only name that can save. They've tried to find it in a church. They've tried to find it in a person. They've tried to find it in a denomination. They've tried to find it in ritual. They've tried to find it in good deeds. Oh, Lord, You alone can save. And so, God, I pray for those in this room and those who are listening today, right now, in this moment, or in the sound of my voice, in this point in time that they hear this. God, I pray that today that they would repent and believe in the only One who can save them from their sins and from death and from wrath and from judgment and from hell and from the lake of fire. God, You can rescue us from that trajectory and take us out of that wrath-directed trajectory that we're on and place us in salvation and peace. God, would You do that today? Give faith to those who need it today. Oh, Lord, for those of us who have been redeemed, our hearts are filled with joy. And so, Lord, just even as we sing to You today, it is of worship that we praise Your name for Your goodness this Christmas, as we see what You have done, sending Jesus as our Savior. Blessed be the name that is above every name, and that name is Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we will sing, an opportunity to respond. Even if you're at home and you're watching online, God's moved upon your heart and you need to respond. Just text the word church info to 94,000, all one word. It's going to give you several options that you can respond. You can choose there to, you want to follow Jesus, and it will direct you to what you need to do. If you're in this room and you need to be saved today, don't delay. Don't wait. Come. Give your life to Jesus. Repent and believe in the One that came to save you. Some of you may be believers and burdened with other people that need Jesus. Pray for them. If you need us to pray with you, we'll do so. Some of you are just a believer and you've heard this and you've just said the name Jesus, and maybe today is the first time you've recognized the significance of that name. Maybe today, just in this moment, you just need to worship and praise Him for being the One that saved you from sin and death and hell and condemnation and lake of fire. Maybe it's just today, say, oh Lord, thank You. Bless Your name. Then praise Him today. So let's sing this song as a praise to our Lord Jesus, and we'll be here to receive you if you need us. Let's praise His name now.